This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
وقرة أعيننا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين وبعد. So last week, what we did last week is we recited the story of Ashab al-Jannah that exists within Surah Al-Qalam. And I didn't obviously conclude telling you the full story, so that's what I'll do inshallah today. And if we have time at the end, I will continue reading into the next, into the fourth paragraph of Surah Al-Qalam, because if I break down these smaller surahs into paragraphs, just for purposes of ease, so you can understand what it's talking about. The first paragraph was just the initiation or the acknowledgement of the Prophet ﷺ's character and ethics. And the second paragraph was the explanation of what those ethics were by talking about their opposites, which is what we did last week, the week before. And then the third paragraph is the first story that is on record that the Prophet ﷺ received and the Sahaba heard. And it's an ethical story. He's talking about Ashab al-Jannah. And this story continues to be a story for me that every time I read, I walk away with something that I did not have the first time I read it. Like, it's one of those stories where it just keeps on getting more and more interesting. As simple as it may be, it just has a lot of the way that it's told. It's the beauty of the language that is used to tell the story. Every once in a while I read it, I'm like, ah, he used that word, or he said it that way. Subhanallah, saying it that way just brings forward a meaning that I had not thought of before. So, let's do a quick recap. Jazakallah khair. A wealthy and generous gentleman passed away. He owned a large orchard, a large garden, with a lot of trees in it, different fruits and different crops. And this man had a beautiful habit of allowing poor or needy individuals to come in the morning of harvest to take whatever they wanted, to fill their baskets and to take home whatever they wanted before they harvested the crops and picked all of the fruit off the trees and went and sold them. And he did very, very well. And he did this for many, many years. And he had three sons, and unfortunately they didn't share their father's outlook in terms of this behavior. So once he passed away, his children didn't want to continue this. They wanted to do something different. They felt that their father was being abused or was being taken advantage of. And I want to talk about that for a moment, because it wouldn't be fair for me to move forward in this story without saying. I always believe, and the Quran is very good at that, the Quran actually tells us all of these things that they're saying, not to demonize them, but to humanize them, so that we can figure out why they thought the way they thought and why they did what they did. You have to see it from their perspective, so that we don't fall into that perspective. To them, their father was being taken advantage of. These poor people, many of them probably weren't as poor as they were letting off to be. They were being a little bit greedy. They were coming in and they were taking more than what they needed. And their father, that makes sense. The young person, the son, is looking at these people come in to their father's orchard every year. They're seeing them outside of this moment. They see how they waste their money, how they don't take care of their wealth, how they don't work very hard. And then they come the morning of the harvest and they want to take, and they see them being greedy, taking more than maybe what they need. And they see them as people taking advantage of their father and taking advantage of his wealth. So they built a certain resentment towards them. So they couldn't wait for their father to get out of the picture so they could stop them from doing that. Is that what they said? Right? يعني لا يدخلنها اليوم عليكم مسكين. There's a vengeance here. There's an issue that no miskeen will enter today. Why? Because they're fed up with them. They're fed up with this category of people who have been taking advantage of their father. They're freeloaders. They have no interest in helping. They've probably been offered a job at the orchard a couple of times and didn't want to take it because they were too lazy. But they'll totally come in for the free fruit and they'll take as much as they want. They don't even show adab when they take it. See, have I swayed you a little bit? Huh? Have I swayed you a little bit? Are you feeling a little bit more negative about these masakin? See, you haven't even seen it, and you also feel a little bit, this is not the nicest. So these guys, for 20 years, they had to watch these masakin, these people who are calling themselves masakin, come in and take advantage of their father, and abuse his kindness, and take something that is theirs, when they're not, they have no interest of ever actually getting out of the status of being miskeen and working and getting their own jobs. And they're showing a certain degree of greed that is very unattractive. And they feel that their father is naive and he's not protecting his own wealth. And he's letting people take advantage and walk all over him. Understand, this is their perspective. This is how they see it. And I have to be honest with you. You could probably maybe even agree with them every once in a while. Like, if at a certain point they talk to you, you may be convinced. They may sway you with their argument. You're like, yeah, I know. These freeloaders, they come in the day. No, this is your wealth. You go take it. Yeah. It's not easy to keep a straight mind and a straight heart. It's not easy. Shaitan doesn't like it. Shaitan absolutely despises someone who is generous for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ya akhi, ya ukhti. Being generous for the sake of Allah means that something like that doesn't bother you. That's what it means. Being generous with someone who's hardworking, forgive me, that's more difficult for it to be for the sake of Allah. It's actually more difficult. If someone's working really, really hard and you support them financially or support them, their education, or you stand by them, that's more hard to make sure that's for the sake of Allah. Because this person makes you feel that they deserve this help. Right? So you feel like you're taking care of someone who deserves to be taken care of. You're doing it because you fear that if you were in their situation, you would want someone to do that for you. Understand what I'm saying here? Like, you easily end up in a position where you're doing it kind of for yourself, not for them. You're kind of doing it because it's nice to do something and see it come to fruition. See it thrive and work. And it's harder to make that actually for the sake of Allah. When someone is a freeloader and they're disrespectful and rude, that's actually where you get to show if you're for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because they irritate you. And you're like, you know what? Get out. Hamish alaik. It's not your fault. It's the fault of I'm the idiot who opened the door to defeat someone like you. This is what you get. So this is where it's very clear to you of where it's for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you're doing it with someone else, you can say it's for the sake of Allah, but your intention can get swayed. You can lose the clarity of your intention because the person is actually doing well. They're benefiting, they're learning. So you have to be very, very, very particular. Like, you have to be very accurate, and you have to really know your nafs well to make sure it's insincere. But someone who's not, like a misbehaving, rude, disrespectful, poor person is easier in terms of the clarity of your intention. Because your nafs comes out, guns blazing. Close the door. Kick him out. Never give this person again. So you're like, no, I'm not doing it for them. I'm not doing it because I want them to be, to be grateful to me or to show gratitude to me or to improve. I'm doing this because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been generous with me, and I have to be, for His sake, generous with His creation regardless of what they do with it. So it's easier actually to figure out your intention with that. When people are doing really well, I hope you're getting what I'm saying here. I'm not saying that you're not doing it for the sake of Allah when you help someone who does well with what you help them with. I'm just saying that it's harder to figure out where shaitan and nafs come in and ruin that. Like, you have to be very, very precise to figure out where shaitan found his way in. And now you're just... But when someone's rude, no, this is clear cut. Because your nafs comes out and says, no, punch them in the face and never help them again. And that's where you can say, no, we're doing this for the sake of Allah. And it's clear. It's clear cut. So you get together. So for them, that's what they saw. They saw people coming into their father's orchard who were belligerent, and they weren't respectful towards their father. So they were convinced that this is not worth doing. Their problem was the value of generosity. That was their problem. They didn't understand why they were doing this. If you do things and you're hoping for recognition, and you're hoping for the person to applaud you and to do really well with what they gave you, what you gave them, and use it well, and go far with the small help that you offered them, and then recognize you later, and as they give their speech, they thank you for. If that's what you want, then tell people that, because that's not for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I expect if you ever help me with anything and you want something in return, you tell me up front. I hate when someone does something for me and I figure out later on that they were hoping for something in return. It bothers me. Like, why did you do this for me? If you told me you want something in return, at least you respected me enough for me to think, do I want to go into this or not? I may say yes, and there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with me doing a favor and expecting a favor.
The problem if you lie and say, no, I'm doing it for the sake of Allah. The sake of Allah means I never have to worry about this again. Like, I don't have to think about this later on and then worry about repaying you or doing something for you. Because you did this and you actually had no expectation. Actually, you don't want me to do something for you. Because if I do something for you, then you'll feel like, oh, now I got repaid. I'm not going to get it from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Are you understanding the problem? This is a big problem. This is a problem we have as human beings and as Muslims. We have to take time and think about it, understand it, so we know what we're doing. If you're doing something for someone and you want something in return, be very clear about it. And there's nothing wrong by that. There's nothing wrong by doing something. That's what selling is. Selling and buying is basically that. All right? I'm going to give you this. You're going to give me money in return. If you're not going to give me money in return, I'm not giving it to you. That's what selling is. Selling is very open. Is it haram? No, selling is one of the, that's how you make a living. But if you do something for someone else, and in your heart and mind, you're expecting something in return, and you don't tell them, you cheated them. And if what's worse, if you tell them, I did this for the sake of Allah, really, then why are you expecting me to do something for you? Who did you do it for? Allah? I expect something from Him. Why are you expecting something from me? No, I did it for you. So what do you mean by that? Oh, you wanted something in return. You didn't tell me that when we began. You should have told me. Because at least you give me the opportunity to make a choice whether I want to take this from you or not. You heard of the term of, you get help with strings attached, right? So if you have a string attached to your help, tell the other person. Tell them. If there's a string attached. If you're like, well, at least be humble about it. No, that's a string. That's an attached string. I'm going to help you, but you have to be humble about it. You have to show humility. I'm going to help you, but you have to use what I help you for to improve your life. These are all strings attached. And sometimes it's okay. Like, I'm not saying it's wrong to do that. I'm just saying you have to say it. But if you say it's for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that means there are no strings attached. The hukumah, the government will give you money and expect you to use it in a certain way. Strings attached, very clear. Good reason for it. Needs to be done. I expect them to do that way. But when you give help, you have to be very clear. With your kids, are you doing it for the sake of Allah? I'm not. If you are, good for you. I'm not. I'm taking care of my kids. I expect them to behave. I expect them to perform at a certain level. And if they don't, I'm going to withhold everything I give them. May their Lord be generous with them. I'm not. They're going to take this and they're going to behave with it appropriately. I'm expecting something in return. When I give for the sake of Allah, I don't care if I ever see you again. And if I see you again, please never bring up the fact that I helped you, as I will not. Because I did this, and I'm asking, there's in the Adab al-Islami, like going back in old days, the story where a man came to another man with wealth, and he said, خُذْ لَا لَكْ. Take it, it's not for you. And he said, هَتْ لَا مِنْكْ. Take it, I'll take it, give it to me, it's not from you. Meaning, when he gave it to him, it's a story, but I'm not giving you. I'm giving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَعَامِرُ اللَّهِ I'm dealing with Allah. So I'm giving it to you, but I'm not really to you. I'm giving it, لا لك, it's not really for you, it's for Allah. The other person has the same level. هَتْ لَا مِنْكْ. I'm taking it, but I'm not actually taking it from you. I'm taking it from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is like a heightened level of spiritual understanding of things. The man who owned the orchard did it for the sake of Allah. He didn't ask their backgrounds. He didn't question their intentions. He didn't follow up with what they did with the wealth that they took. None of that. None of it. He just gave them. Wallah yassirlhum. Allah ma'ahu. Had no interest in anything else. The sons who were standing there were looking at the people, seeing if they were worthy of the help. Seeing if they were worthy of this help. And they concluded, rightfully so, that they were not worthy of this help. I understand, rightfully so. If you are trying to judge whether people are worthy of your help or not, that means you're not doing it for the sake of Allah. You're doing it, you want the people to benefit, you have some other agenda in your mind, which is fine. But when you're doing it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're not trying to judge them whether they are worthy of your help or not. Who are you to judge them if they are worthy or not to begin with? Are you worthy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's help? Huh? Am I worthy of Allah, whatever Allah has given me so far in my life? And if I say yes, or I think yes, or for a moment I believe that somehow that's affirmative, then I am way more lost than anyone who can ever be saved. That I am way more lost than a person could ever be saved in life, if I think that I'm worthy of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave me. Worthy, that's a big word. Deserving, entitled, those are big words. Where do you get them from? Based on what am I able to say that what I've been given so far, I deserved it and I deserve more to come? La ilaha illahu. La ilaha illallah. How is that even possible for me to think this? How can anyone think that? So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you, and He gives you with the generosity that He gives, and there's no judgment of your worthiness, and He keeps on giving me despite I, on a daily basis, I'm sinning and disobeying Him and defying Him, and I'm not performing my behaviors even remotely close. When I give someone else for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I should be giving in the same way, where I'm not judging their character, I'm not seeing if they're defying me or not, I'm not seeing if they like me or not, I'm not seeing if they're going to treat me well or not. I'm giving the wealth, which is what the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam did. That's how he lived his life. Right? That's what, remember, مَنَّاعٍ لِلْخَيْرِ. Don't be someone who withholds. How? Why would you withhold good? That's why. I didn't talk about it then. I just said withholding goodness or khayr or help. I didn't say exactly why, because this is where it's going to be understood. It's going to be understood in this story. People who withhold goodness, they withhold it because they feel the person in front of them is not worthy of it. You feel that often. We all do sometimes. You know what? When your car stops at a light somewhere in the middle of the city, one of those guys with the little cardboards written on it, something, they walk around asking for a handout. You're like, give it to them. They'll go use it for weed. So you don't give them. So you don't give. You judge them. You judge whether they are worthy of your little help, whatever small help you're going to show them. You're judging them to see if they're worthy of that help or not. As if you know what their life was like. As if you know what they've been through and why they are where they are. As if you have the ability to do that. Who has the ability to do that? Do you know what this person has been through? Do you have any idea? Well, I feel more bad for them than I feel bad for people back home. Like, oh, impossible. You know why? The person back home who stands there and asks, if he did really well, he would have gone maybe 4 steps ahead. This miskeen is asking for... Do you understand the potential he had in life here? Do you understand here in this country how far you can go in terms of how much money you can make and how much you can learn and how well you can do for yourself? When you're in a position where you can't really do well for yourself, if you end up not doing that well, you couldn't have done that well to begin with. Like, the ceiling of how great you could have been wasn't that high to begin with, so you're not that far off. But a person who's not doing well here, miskeen, he could have done so much better for himself. I feel bad for the miskeen. Anyone in the world would have loved to live in a first world country. How horrible is it for you to live in a first world country and be the hobo standing at the at the light asking for wealth? For that to be imagine if you're going to spin the wheel and you're hoping that inshallah you end up not being born in a slum somewhere in South America or Central Asia or mid Africa, you're hoping you're not going to be born there. And you're like, oh yes, I got born in a first world country, but then you end up the 1% that's going to be standing at the traffic light asking for wealth for the majority of your existence, or addicted to a drug. La ilaha illallah. What could be worse than that? You understanding what I'm saying? I'm trying to get you to see that there's different ways. Don't judge people, ya akhi. These young, their mistake, these three young gentlemen. Allah yadkhulanna al-yawma alaykum miskeen. Now you understand that verse, that middle verse from Allah, where He says, وَغَدَوْا عَلَى حَرْدٍ قَادِرِينَ. And they woke up that morning and they had the ability to deprive others from the wealth that they had. And shame on them for doing it. Shame on them for when they had the ability, they actually exercised it. You could deprive people of your wealth, yes, and you exercise that ability, yes. How could you? Based on what? Why? Why would you do something like that? How could you? How are you going to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Are you going to say, no, well, I deprived him? Then Allah will say, well, why didn't I deprive you? I should have deprived you. Are you going to say, no, I deserved it. He didn't deserve it. You're going to say that? Are you going to make that argument? I want to come and watch that. Please invite me, Yawm al-Qiyamah, if you want to make that argument. I want to come and watch it. I want to see it. I want to see you make that argument to God. I want you to say, no, he didn't deserve my wealth, but no, I deserved everything you gave me. I want to watch that. I want to see what happens. I want to see how easily and quickly you are disseminated and destroyed logically through arguments that you just didn't take enough time to think about, and how that's going to backfire on you in the most negative way you could never even imagine. وغدوا. That's why this ayah is there. وغدوا على حرد قادرين. Yeah. Yeah, they had the ability. I gave them the wealth, and they could deprive people for sure. Why are you depriving them again? Well, they're not deserving. They're hobos. They're a bunch of people who don't work and they take advantage of us. You say. You don't say. That's what they're doing. You've judged them all. That's the issue. What do you think your dad was? Oh, my dad was a naive old man who allowed people to walk all over him. Or your father was someone who truly understood what it meant to do something for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Someone who understood the true meaning of generosity. Where you give and you don't look back. See, the people who met him alayhi salatu wasalam in his life, you understand that one of the words that were said about him, this is the Arabi after Hunayn, would go to his people and he would say, "Idhabu, fa'aminu bi Muhammad." Go and accept whatever Muhammad is teaching. Like, he didn't fully understand it himself. Like, he was the type of person who didn't really, theology was not a high a priority on his list. And he's like, go, accept whatever Muhammad is. Why? فَإِنَّهُ يُعْطِي عَطَاءَ مَنْ لَا يَخْشَى الْفَقْرِ. He gives generously at a level of someone who has no fear of poverty. It's like he doesn't fear being poor one day. He gives as if he doesn't have any plans for his family. As if he doesn't sit there, look at his bank account and say, leave something. He just gives. He doesn't care who he's giving and whether they deserve it or not. That's not his question, alayhi salatu wasalam. You want, take. How much do you want to take until you're satisfied? It's not my job to judge you whether you're worthy or not. He gave, alayhi salatu wasalam, sanadid Quraysh, some of the leaders of Quraysh, right? At the day of Hunayn, in a long story where the people, Ansar got a little bit upset. Safwan was given, and Abu Sufyan was given. Abu Sufyan was given so much. Abu Sufyan was a very rich guy. He was given, mu'allafati qulubuhum, right? Those who all, and I love this little piece of the story where he gives him like a hefty amount of wealth. And Abu Sufyan is like absolutely, he's just static with what he was given, happy. So he tells the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, "Ya Rasulullah, a'tini man yahmiluhu ma'i." Give me send people with me to help me carry all this. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam who gave him all of this, but turns to him this time and sharply tells him, "Ya Abu Sufyan, akhadhtaha wahdak, fahmilha wahdak." You took it yourself, you carry it yourself. What he meant by that, alayhi salatu wasalam, was way more profound than just taking it home. He was telling him, no, you took this yourself, you're going to have to carry it yawm al-qiyamah yourself. So take all of it. You're happy with the dunya, take it. But you have to carry it yourself yawm al-qiyamah. This gentleman, this man who passed away, started a legacy of generosity for his children. He built a legacy of a value, where generosity was, it's rare for true generosity to be practiced appropriately and sincerely in the world. It is rarer than you think. I'm poking at this topic with you because I want you to think about it for yourself. Generosity is a beautiful value. It's not very commonly done appropriately. Most of the time, there's something in it. Something in it for you. Or some judgment going on. Or something being expected in return for it. For the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you cleanse this generosity from all of that. That's why you find it, what we're going to read very soon. وَلَا تَمْنُن تَسْتَكْثِرْ. Don't give with min. قَوْلٌ مَعْرُوفٌ وَمَغْفِرَةٌ خَيْرٌ مِّن صَدَقَةٍ يَتْبَعُهَا أَذَى. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تُبْطِلُوا صَدَقَاتِكُمْ بِالْمَنِّ وَالْأَذَى. Well, those who believe, don't ruin your sadaqat bilman. Man is where you remind someone of it every once in a while. You don't want anything in return. Nothing in return. You just remind people of it every once in a while. Hey, remember when I bailed you out? Nothing. I don't want, don't bail me out. I enjoy reminding you every once in a while of doing it. It's adha, it's harm. Ever had that before when someone keeps on, did something for you and keeps on reminding you? Like, here, khud ya akhi, whatever you gave me, take it back. Inshallah, Allah, just, I beg you, take it back. I don't want it anymore. Because there's no generosity in you doing something for me and then rubbing it in my face every chance you have. There's nothing cool about that. Yeah. These guys, they, subhanAllah, the beauty of the story are three young men that failed, completely failed, to recognize what their father was actually doing. The beauty of what their father had achieved. It wasn't the orchard and how successful it was. He was able to achieve a level of sincerity within the generosity that he had established that was almost perfect. They failed to see it. They failed to see that he had built a value that was bulletproof. That he had built a value of generosity, a legacy in his wealth that was perfect. That there was nothing in it for shaitan, nothing in it for the nafs. It was only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The first thing they wanted to do when he died is to ruin it. The first thing they wanted to do when he died is to ruin it and to take it away. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took away their wealth altogether. He took away the wealth altogether. Not because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted them to enjoy it, but because they ruined the one good thing that they had. Because it's not about the orchard and the wealth that he left. And that's not important. What you inherited from your father is the legacy of that value. What you inherited from your father are the values that he left with you. That's what you inherited. And that's what you have to keep. What do the prophets leave? The prophets don't leave dirham. They don't leave wealth. They leave values and legacies of knowledge. That's what they leave. That's what you have to take. That's what's worthy of taking. Everything else is dunya. Ya akhi, dunya comes and goes. One day you have a lot of it, and the other day you have little of it, and then it doesn't matter. Like no one remembers what you owned. No one's going to remember you of what you had in your life. They're going to remember what you were, what type of person you were. It's going to be your character, your values is what we're going to remember about you. That's what sticks with you. I was maybe 18 or 19 running this old masjid in Syria. And they didn't know me by my dad, they knew me by my grandfather. And all they told me, these old men in their 80s, I spent 11 years running imam of this old masjid in our village, built by Sheikh Muhaddin al-Qadri, who's one of the students of Sheikh Ibrahim al-Ghanayin, rahimahumullah ajma'in, great scholars of our time, Syrian scholars who... this masjid was an old masjid, it was very, very old. And they had built a big one, and everyone had gone to that one. I was taking care of this one. And who prayed in the old masjid? It's the old men who helped build it, or were there in it when they were children. And they're all of the generation of my grandfather. My grandfather died, he was very young, he was my age. He was very young when he died. And these men, because I was his grandson, they knew, understood that, okay, Fulan, he's the grandson of our friend or our peer, who passed away a long time ago. Men in their 80s, all in their 80s, very old, man. Most of them don't even know how to pray properly. There was one of them who used to pray, he had to do 3 sujood every time. Abu Nasr, Allah yarhamu. 3 sujood. Ya Abu Nasr, it's 2. Nope, he does 3. Like when he prays with us, he'll do 2. But he prays alone, it's 3 every time. Like, ya Habib, ya Abu Nasr, you can't have. Khalas, he's old. Another, the old man, Allah yarhamu, Muhammad, he would stand at the end of the saf, al-awwal, and he would turn towards the imam in the salah. Like, ya Muhammad al-Qibla, nope, he's going to always stand on the side. So no matter what we did, so the only way to fix it is to get him to stand behind the imam. That way he'll stand, but otherwise he's going to stand over there, his face is towards the imam. Like, they're old men. They still had, honestly, in my opinion, better religiosity than all of us put together. Honestly, they had better religiosity in their hearts and in their minds. And even though they didn't do the movements perfectly, there was an aspect of their life experience and their understanding of God and their understanding of their role that honestly I learned from more than I can even share with you. SubhanAllah, I spent 11 years, they all died within 11 years. Every year, one or two of them passed away. I never talk about this because for some reason, even though it's been so long, I can't seem to get through the the talking about it without getting emotional. SubhanAllah, the reason is that I was 17, 18. What do you think I knew? What do you think I knew? Yeah? About anything? Idiots, I know nothing. But they put up with me. They were the grandfather figures. They took care of me. They made sure that all the mistakes I made, they weren't rubbed in my face. And all the decisions that I made that weren't good, they embraced me. And they embraced the kids that were in the masjid. And they were these old men figures who just, patted on the backs of the next generation and allowed us to grow and allowed us to learn. Allowed young 15-year-olds and 14-year-olds to lead prayer in a village that honestly had no... had no history of this ever before. And they allowed it to happen, and they never complained, no matter how long the salah was, or how horrible the performance was, they never bothered them. Allah yarhamhum ajma'in, subhanAllah. I think about them, khalas, they're gone. But you take something from these, I don't even know why I'm telling this story, wallahi. I've completely lost my train of thought here. I have no idea why I'm saying this. And subhanAllah, the reason I'm saying this is that they knew me just by my grandfather, and these old men, every time I sat with them on an off time, like a time where we weren't talking about anything specifically,
All they would say is just tell me of how generous my grandfather was with them. How he would buy them this and get them that and take them. It was almost annoying because one of them, Allah yarhamhu Abu Riyad, he would tell me, all of your grandfather used to take meat to all of the families, but for me, he would bring me two chickens because you know I like chickens. You tell me that, and one day I'm like, fine, khalas, I'm going to go home today, I'm going to go buy two chickens and bring it home to you so you have two chickens. And I actually did it, and I was broke, but I bought him two chickens, just not out of generosity. I just wanted to stop telling me this bloody story of my grandfather doing it. But it dawned on me years later that they still remembered that. Like, they still remembered it. He's gone now, rahmatullah alayhi. He's gone, and his inheritance is taken by his heirs. And his heirs don't talk about him, and their children don't know him. And his name ever comes up, and he doesn't matter to you, and he doesn't matter to you. He's gone. But the people who are still remembered, it lived 45 years after he passed away. To my knowledge, 45 years after he died, there are still people talking about how he was generous. That is an inheritance. That is something you leave behind. That's a legacy. That's a value. That value later on was instilled indirectly in me, not to the degree that it should have, but it reached me, meaning not his legacy of being generous somehow made it to my mind. So I had to hold myself to that standard. I'm not even remotely close to what he was like, but now I at least have a standard to hold myself to, something to live up to, that this is the image that I was left with. I don't care about what he left me in terms of land and how many trees. I don't even know. I'm not even living there. I was kicked out. I'll never go back and live there. So it's not something to hold on to, but I still hold that with me. I carry that with me, that's how he treated his family. That's how he treated people. He made sure that he went out of his way. He was very poor, by the way. He never had money. And he would go, like he lived and died and never had wealth in his life. But he made sure that what little he had, he gave something to others. That's an inheritance. That's what you take. They didn't see that. They didn't see that. I'm trying to drill this point in because this story is so beautiful. They didn't see it. And they got all self-righteous. And like, these are people who are not worthy of our dad's generosity. You never understood your dad's generosity. You didn't understand his value. You didn't understand it. And the only way, because Allah loves them, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves them, he took away from them that which they thought was valuable so he could get their attention to what really was valuable. That's why he took this away. That's why, فَطَافَ عَلَيْهَا طَائِفٌ مِّن رَبِّكَ وَهُمْ نَائِمُونَ فَأَصْبَحَتْ كَالصَّرِيمِ. He said, وَهُمْ نَائِمُونَ, right? Literally sleeping or figuratively? You understand what I mean? When they were literally sleeping or maybe figuratively sleeping. Maybe they were na'imun. They were asleep. They're awake, but they're asleep. They're not able to see what's... When you're asleep, we use this term all the time. This person is just not there. They're asleep. They need to be woken up. They needed something to wake them up so they would see what actually mattered in life. And what didn't matter, what you could easily go through a lifetime and not require ever to talk about or ever to even think about. You missed what actually mattered. They were na'imun. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent them a wake-up call. And it's of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he burnt their orchard to the ground. Do you think about it that way? Did they think about it that way at the time? Probably not. Well, let's see what they said. So they walk over to it, right? It's the same path they've been taking all their lives. They know how to get to their land because they've been taking the path from their house to their land every single day for a very long time. You don't make a mistake when you're doing this. They're going there. They take the right turns and then they arrive at a piece of land that is burnt to the ground. There's no fire in it. It's just fahm, just coal. It's dead. They look at it and they look at each other. And then now they know what happened. They're not idiots, right? But they go into grief mode, and they have to go through the five stages of grief. So the first one is denial. فَلَمَّا رَأَوْهَا, when they saw it, قَالُوا, they all said, all of them, إِنَّا لَضَالُونَ, we are lost. We are lost. We must have taken the wrong. What do you mean you're lost? You come here every day. There's the land of your neighbor, and there's the land of land. This is where your land is all the time. What do you mean you're lost? No, it can't be. This can't be ours. لَضَالُونَ, we're lost. We took the wrong turn. We made the wrong... No, you didn't. This is it. But this is what happens. Don't wait in life until you get hit by something
heavy for a wake-up call, because the wake-up calls are usually quite unpleasant. And then you have to run through all of these stages. You have to go through. Because what are these stages of grief, by the way? The stages of grief are just your nafs and yourself not wanting to admit immediately what is and what happens. Like, you're not being prepared and not wanting to admit it and not wanting to accept it. So it's like you're lashing out trying to find some other way to deal with it. So the first thing is you just deny it. No, that didn't happen. No, that's not the case. And people will go through that, will actually go through denial sometimes for months. I work in cancer. I meet with, sometimes I have to tell, okay, see you in 4 weeks. Take 4 weeks. Because they haven't accepted this yet. Their questions and what they're doing, they haven't accepted the diagnosis yet. They're not ready. They have not accepted. We can't do anything if you don't accept you have to accept it first. You have to at least get out of denial. If you're still denying it and that there's some way out of this or that this is just a bad dream, I can't help you. So take 4 weeks, come back. By then, hopefully, you've come to terms with this. Inna rabbalun. What's the second stage? Anyone know? Anger, right? Bal nahnu mahrumun. No, that's not the case. We are deprived. We have been someone has taken away what is ours. Al-mahrum is someone who is deprived of something. Not someone who's unlucky. Someone who's been deprived. Someone else deprived them. So they're blaming someone else. They're angry. Bal nahnu mahrumun. We have been deprived. Now they're angry. But they're going to go through all of these in these verses. بَلْ نَحْنُ مَحْرُومٌ Al-mahrum is the one who has been deprived of something. بَلْ means no. That means it's not لَضَالُّون. They've moved on from denial. They're not denying anymore. Now they've come to a new stage. نَحْنُ مَحْرُومٌ This has always been the case. We've always been bad luck. It's always been bad things follow us around. Right? People say that. You people say that. Nothing ever works out for me. Everything. My life is all نَحْنُ مَحْرُومٌ No one's like that. Yeah, maybe you went through a few ibtila'at and a few difficulties, but that's life. Don't walk around saying things that are just being angry. You're just angry. You're angry because something, you didn't get something you wanted. May Allah protect all of us. You know, it's a difficult thing. I can't speak about this powerfully or strongly because you know, I'm subject to it as well. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to not burden us with that which we cannot carry. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to show us ihsan and lutf in all of His decrees. Ameen. Because otherwise, we're all subject to this. Dallalun, we're lost. No, we're not. نحن محرومون. We are being deprived of everything that is good. قال أوسطهم. So the one level-headed one. أوسطهم is not the middle one, as in older, youngest, middle. No. أوسطهم in Arabic, وكذلك جعلناكم أمة وسطا. Right? الوسط or الوسط is something where there's moderation. أوسطهم, the one who has the level-headed one amongst them. The one who didn't go through these stages, meaning who just acknowledged what was and accepted it. قال أوسطهم ألم أقل لكم لولا تسبحون. Did I not tell you that we should be performing tasbih? SubhanAllah. قالوا سبحان ربنا إنا كنا ظالمين. So they answered him immediately. They said what they should have said. Now they're not done their stages yet, but they said what they knew they should have said. So why did he say تسبحون though? Like why specifically that out of everything that he could have said? Because really when I think about this, yani my mind told me that maybe it should be something different that he's asking. لولا تسبحون. لولا here means you should have done this instead. Like what you should have done is the following instead of what you actually did. So لولا تسبحون, to exalt Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why is the point here that they should have exalted God or performed the magnification of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Because they answered immediately, قالوا سبحان ربنا إنا كنا ظالمين. All praise, exalted is our Lord. Indeed, we were amongst those who were oppressive. And then they go into the third stage where they start blaming. They start actually applying blame, right? That's what you do. And you start with the denial, you get angry, then you apply blame, then you bargain, and then you accept. Right? And they'll come to acceptance at the end. But they start blaming themselves, and then they start blaming each other. But the concept of tasbih in the middle of it from this level-headed gentleman, لولا تسبحون, why did you not exalt? Why did you not perform exaltation? Is that what was missing? And why is that what was missing? Because this is an important piece of the story. Remember everything I've been talking to you, the rant I went on a few moments ago. I was telling you about when you're generous, you have to be generous for the right reason, right? You have to not judge the person in front of you. You have to not care what they do with what you give them. All these things, right? What is the source of all of that? The source of all of that is being sincere. That's the source of it. Being sincere is rooted in your exaltation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, your understanding of God, of who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. Meaning sincerity is what's going to fuel your ability to be generous without judging people for it, without expecting anything in return, without choosing who you want to give and who you don't want to give. No. Sincerity will fuel that ability to be generous. Where does sincerity come from? Sincerity comes from your understanding of the Almighty, how you understand God. The worse the understanding of Allah is, the less sincerity you're going to have. Ikhlas comes from knowing God well, knowing Him, actually knowing Allah. I want you to think about this. Are you telling me that you realize that the King of Kings, that the creator of the cosmos and the earth, the ruler of the entirety of the universe, the one who said kun and put everything into existence, the one who will take the lives of everyone, will resurrect us, will hold us accountable, and will send us into destinations, yawm al-qiyamah. That one, you struggle with following his commands. Meaning there's something else that's more worthy of. Is that the argument that we're making? That the one who is of that status, when he tells us do and don't do, we're like, well, hold on. I have another argument here that's worthy of looking at. Hold on. But I'm tired. Or I'm not feeling it today. Or I'm not. So that is equal to the command of the Almighty, the Divine, the one who transcends time and space, the one who brought you from nothing and will return you to nothing and will send you into two very different destinations on the Day of Judgment after He resurrects you from nothing again. That Him, His commands and His word is somehow equal to you feeling a little bit tired this morning. How is that possible? Because saying that is one thing, and internalizing that is something else. Tasbih is that. Tasbih is having true exaltation of Allah, meaning you truly feel, understand, accept, internalize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the flawless, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is perfection, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-azim, al-halim, al-kareem, al-badi'a, al-jabbar, al-qahhar, that He is that and everything else is not. And everything else is nothing in His presence, subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what tasbih, that's what subhana rabbi means. Is that nothing is similar to you. Nothing comes even remotely close to you. Not in my mind, not in my heart. That is the truth and that is the reality. And no one holds a candle to anything regarding your status. And you are not similar to any of your creation. And nothing that I don't like in this life am I blaming you for. Or do I hold you accountable for, but rather myself. That's what tasbih is. When you have that ta'zeem of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it generates sincerity. And when you have sincerity, you give and you don't care what people do with it. Because I'm not dealing with you. I am dealing with the Almighty Himself, subhanahu wa ta'ala. I gave this wealth to Allah. Here, you take it. It's for Allah. And now I'm waiting for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yawm al-qiyamah, to reward me from. I don't care what you do with it. I don't care whether you're worthy of it or not. I don't care about anything about you. If I can help you, and I do care about you, I care and help because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded me to do so. Because He commanded me to do so, I will care and help. But that's it. If He told me don't care, then I won't. Because who is similar in status to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Are you understanding? This is what it means to be Muslim. You chose Islam. This is what Islam is. Islam is the tasbih of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If they had tasbih, they would have had the ability to give and not ask questions and continue this value, because they didn't. They didn't truly magnify Allah properly. They didn't truly have that. And because they didn't truly have that, they got caught up with the nitty-gritty of things and the details and the stuff that don't matter, and they couldn't. And the middle one, meaning the level-headed one, said, I told you we should be in a better state of tasbih. We should be doing more tasbih of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You guys, and they all said, Subhana Rabbina, Subhana Rabbina, Inna kunna zalimeen. Indeed, we have been oppressive. We have been the oppressors in this situation. And that's why this ayah is right in there. This tasbih that's missing. Your values come from the understanding of God. This is why that's here, by the way. If you've heard my I break down of why Tawheed is so important. I do this in different courses all the time and I explain it's important. Why is Tawheed so important? The reason Tawheed is so important, and because the reason it's the most important thing we have in our deen, is because it tells you that the source of your values and ethics is one. It's one source. It's not multiple. So your ethics and values, they don't change with time. They don't change. Fiqh changes with time. Fiqh, ya akhi, ya ukhti, it changes with time. There's different things. When it comes to rulings, rulings change. What they did back then may be different than what we're doing today, may be different what they're doing forward, but the values never do. Zina never becomes halal. Theft and robbery never becomes okay. Murder never okay. Lying is never okay. Betrayal is never okay. You always have to be trustworthy. You always have to be empathetic. You always have to be generous. These things are always going to be there. These are values. This is what the Prophet said. How do you make sure that those values aren't ruined? You have to have tawheed. You have tawheed, that means the red line that the Lord draws in the sand stays there. No one pushes it around. No one pushes the line that way a bit so that we make more things okay. No, the line stays right there. So you pick up a Muslim and you parachute them into any place and time, and they will continue to see all of what I just mentioned to be haram and all what I mentioned also to be wajib. It doesn't matter where they're living. It doesn't matter where you drop a Muslim. They will continue to abstain from alcohol and drugs, and they will continue to carry themselves appropriately with people around them. They'll continue to be honest and trustworthy and kind and committed, and they'll continue to do that because these are their values. Whether you drop them somewhere in this world or in a different reality or outside a different planet, won't make a difference because these are their values. Because their values come from La ilaha illallah, one source only. So when you have that exaltation of Allah, you can have the values in Innaka la'ala khuluqin azim at the beginning of this surah. You can have the values of La tuti' al-mukaththibeen wa la tudhin wa la tuti' kull halaf. These values that he talked about at the beginning, you will have them if you have tasbih. If you don't have tasbih, then you won't have them. You won't have them. Their consistency will get lost. Am I making sense to you with all this? I'm sorry if this is getting a little bit too technical. But the beauty of how Surah Al-Qalam actually works together is absolutely mesmerizing. Law la tusabbihun, he told them. Be honest, is that what you have thought he would say? لَوْلَا تُكْرِمُونَ why were you not generous? That makes most sense. I thought they were. They were stingy. Right? That's what their problem. No. لَوْلَا تُسَبِّحُونَ Where did they perform kufr in any of this? Where did they believe that there was more than one God in any of this? Where was their shirk in these verses? Nothing. I don't have evidence of anything. Why تُسَبِّحُونَ? Because that's why. Because the origin of all of your ethics and values is going to be the exaltation of Allah. Their father, مُسَبِّح. He had Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's exaltation in his heart. So he gave wealth and he didn't care. He gave from his wealth, he didn't look because he didn't see it to be his wealth anyways. It belongs to the Almighty, so I give from his wealth subhanahu wa ta'ala and then I benefit from what he left me. They didn't have that degree of tasbih, so they didn't have that degree of sincerity, so they didn't have those ethics. So they thought it was about the money and they were wrong. They lost all of it. So now they move on to the... So they denied, ضالون, إِنَّا لَضَالُونَ, we're lost. Then they moved to anger, نَحْنُ مَحْرُومُونَ, they were angry. Now they're going to move to, they're going to blame. فَأَقْبَلَ بَعْضُهُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ يَتَلَاوَمُونَ. So they turned on each other. It's your fault. The whole time it was you. You're the one who kept on saying we should do this. Me? You're the one who thought of this the first time. I never said, you're the one who talked about this. And they start pointing fingers. يتلاومون, loam is blame. There's no other translation for it. Like there's nothing, I'm not, this is it. Loam is applying blame. يتلاومون, they're applying blame to one another. التلاوم, is it تفاعل, is when more than two parties are doing it to each other. Two parties or more are doing it to one another. فَأَقْبَلَ بَعْضُهُمْ أَقْبَلَ is when you face something. فَأَقْبَلَ بَعْضُهُمْ عَلَى بَعْضِ They faced each other and they started applying blame. يَتَلَاوَمُونَ Start to blame. They needed someone to blame. Now they got it right the verse before. where they carried blame themselves. Like they got it right. When they did tasbih, they got it right. Subhana rabbina inna kunna zalimin. Good job. You got the, now you got it right. Yes. First of all, exalt your Lord, never do this again, and accept that yes, you're wrong. But the nafs is the nafs. And you have to go through these, most people have to go through these stages of grief. So they rebounded, and they went back, they went to blame again. So they started blaming each other. فَأَقْبَلَ بَعْضُهُمْ عَلَىٰ بَعْضٍ يَتَلَاوَمُونَ. And then they go into the fourth stage, the bargaining, where you become weak and you hope that someone, قَالُوا يَا وَيْلَنَا إِنَّا كُنَّا طَاغِينَ عَسَى رَبُّنَا أَن يُبْدِلَنَا خَيْرًا مِّنْهَا. They start accept saying, oh, يَا وَيْلَنَا, we're in such big trouble. إِنَّا كُنَّا طَاغِينَ, we were such transgressors. Maybe our Lord will give us a better one. عَسَى رَبُّنَا, hopefully our Lord will give us a better one than the one he took away. Bargaining. Oh, we'll accept the blame. Give us something in return. Give us something in return.
SubhanAllah.
That it's the human nafs. They had to go through these feelings. They had to deny and get angry and then blame and then bargain. Hope maybe there's khalas, we accepted blame. Asha Rabbuna yubdilana khayran minha, give us something in return. Doesn't work that way. They weren't given something in return. They continued the rest of their lives in the lower middle class. They were never given back the wealth that they lost. They never got it back. They had to continue in the middle class, lower middle class, for the rest of their lives. But they figured it out at the end. What was their last word? What's the last thing they said? Inna ila rabbina raghibun. We turn to our Lord, the raghba, meaning we have faith and hope in our Lord. They accepted. Thus they're okay. They got it at the end. Took them a while, but they got there. Inna ila rabbina raghibun. We have the hope of what our Lord has yawm al-qiyamah, what he holds for us yawm al-qiyamah. That's what we're looking at. Inna ila rabbina raghibun. They eventually came to that conclusion. That is what our Lord has that we look forward to. Took them a while. They had to go through those stages. Took them a bit, but they got there. Inna ila rabbina raghibun. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comments. The last time he commented was وَغَدَوْا عَلَىٰ حَرْدٍ قَادِرِينَ. They went and they had the ability to deprive others and they used it, saying shame on them implicitly. Here he comments again, subhanahu wa ta'ala. كَذَلِكَ الْعَذَابِ. That is azab. Those stages that they went through, that's azab. That's pain. That's punishment. That's punishment. And you lose something that you think is important and it's not. And you have to accept that to a certain degree it was your fault and that your life, the reality of it will never be the same. That's azab. It's punishment. It's hard. It's very hard. It's very, very hard. A proper understanding of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and your relationship with Him will help you through it. The only way you can wrap your head around masa'ib when they happen, and if they happen, when a difficulty comes your way, is a proper understanding of your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tasbih, exaltation. This is what He chose for me. فَلَهُ الْحَمْدُ الْمِنَّةِ. This is what He chose for me. I'm grateful for what He chose for me. It may be painful, it may be hard, but I accept it. If you don't have that, then you go through all these stages. You deny it. You get angry. You blame others. You bargain. And then you know what you do at the end? You accept it all the same. You accept it all the same. See, the problem is that you're going to accept it all the same at the end. If you don't, then it's going to be adab. It's going to be an ongoing process of torture and pain and punishment, because the only way that you're going to get through it is that you accept it, that this is what it is. This is His decree. كَذَلِكَ الْعَذَابُ. That's real pain there. وَلَا عَذَابُ الْآخِرَةِ أَكْبَرُ. And the punishment on the Day of Judgment is worse for those who don't get there. Those who don't finally perform their tasbih and exalt their Lord and accept His decree, then the punishment on the Day of Judgment is going to be more painful. It's worse than this. It's way worse. What does he mean here? Do you know what he means here? I don't think you got it yet. Or else you would be, the awe in your eyes would have been obvious. When someone comes yawm al-qiyamah and is told you're going to Jahannam, the same thing happens. The same thing happens. They deny it. Impossible. And then they get angry. And then they bargain. But at that point, there's no way around it. Same thing happens, wal-iyadu billah, to someone yawm al-qiyamah. Just like these people lost their wealth and went through all of that, on the Day of Judgment, when La Samahallah, someone hears that they're going in the wrong direction, then they go through all of those stages again. They deny, they get angry, they bargain, they blame others. They blame? Do we not have examples in the Quran of them blaming others? لَوْلَا أَنْتُمْ لَكُنَّا مُؤْمِنِينَ. Right, they become people. قال الذين تبعوا الذين تبعوا لو أننا كرة فنتبرأ منهم كما تبرأوا منا. You start going to people. يعني, but you're the one. You're the one. You're the ones who ruined us. You're the ones who told us. We have like long passages in the Quran. قال الذين استضعفوا الذين استكبروا لو لا أنتم لكنا مؤمنين. قال الذين استكبروا الذين استضعفوا. نحن صددناكم عن الهدى بعد إذ جاءكم بل كنتم مجرمين. We're not the ones who stopped you from listening to this. You're the criminal. قالوا الذين استضعفوا الذين استكبروا بل مكروا الليل والنهار. You were plotting day and night to ruin us. إذ تأمروننا أن نكفر بالله ونجعل له أندادا. As you commanded us to follow someone aside from Allah. So it's all going to happen. You'll find all five stages of grief in the verses of Yawm al-Qiyamah, all five of them. You will find their denial, where they look at it and they say, no, that's not it. This is not us. You'll find them. You'll find the anger. You'll find the blame. You'll find the bargaining, where they start talking. When Adaw, ya Malik, they talk to Malik. They look for someone to help. There's no one to help, and then they accept. Finally, they accept. But that is way worse. That is way worse because there's no point. You accept or you don't accept. You're going تصبروا أو لا تصبروا سواء عليكم. You're perseverant. You're patient. You're not. It makes no difference. This is it. In dunya, however, if you accept, you exalt the name of your Lord, and you accept the blame for yourself and you change, then there's hope. There's hope. They lost their orchard, but they didn't lose the legacy of their father. They reclaimed his value. The stories that the Mufassirin say is that they actually performed the proper repentance. They performed the proper repentance. And they lived poor in middle class for the rest of their life, but they reclaimed the legacy of the value of their father, of the generosity, and they continue to be generous for the rest of their days. That's why the last piece, the last ayah that we recited last week in this story is what? Inna lilmuttaqina inda rabbihim jannatin na'im. Indeed, for the pious, for those who prevent these things from happening, they think long term, they find with their Lord the orchards of pleasure. And he used Jannat in Na'im because they're Ashab al-Jannah. Right? They had an orchard and it was taken away. But they'll be given another one. It's not in dunya, unfortunately, but they'll get in Akhirah. They'll have Jannat in Na'im waiting for them if they learn to make the right choices in their life. And that's the story of Ashab al-Jannah. And it's an ethical, value-driven story that teaches us something about what we're supposed to value, what we're supposed to see important and what we shouldn't, and then how we're supposed to actually generate that through an exaltation and understanding of God that allows us to become sincere and allows us to be in a situation where we truly, truly respect and truly revere the Almighty subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the ability to continue to understand that. I'll end with that, inshallah ta'ala. Next week, we will start the fourth chapter of Surah Al-Qalam, inshallah ta'ala, same timing, 6:45. Jazakumullah khair. Subhanakallah bihamdik, shinu la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala